Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. You're listening to the Qalam podcast. Alhamdulillah, for over a decade, Qalam has had the opportunity and the blessing to serve the community. And after serving the community for an entire decade and benefiting millions of people all around the world, we have reaffirmed our commitment to making Islamic knowledge accessible for all, making sure each and every single person, no matter where they are in the world, they have the ability and the opportunity to learn about the beauty of Islam. So therefore, we are conducting more classes online than ever before, videos, podcasts, recordings, we're making all of it available. We ask you to support us and become our partner in this mission and cause of educating the whole world about the beautiful religion of Islam by going to supportqalam.com. Go to supportqalam.com, make a generous contribution. Inshallah, you are investing into the mission and the cause of teaching people about Islam worldwide. Millions of people have benefited, and we hope that hundreds of millions more will benefit, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Okay, bismillahi walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, everybody. Sorry for the little bit of behind the scenes situation that was going on. We're just trying to figure out how to simultaneously have the hangout going out on a number of different platforms. Obviously, typically, for those who tune into the hangout live every week, we are usually on YouTube and Facebook. But obviously with different opportunities and different platforms available, we thought that we would also utilize Instagram and Clubhouse. So it just took a little bit of putting it together. So because there might be some folks that are tuning in for the first time who aren't really familiar with what's going on over here, because they're tuning in on Instagram or Clubhouse, I thought I should just go ahead and explain real quickly what exactly this is. This is called the Qalam Hangout. This was something that started many years ago. Ustad Abdurrahman and I would have some discussions and conversations. We would record the audio and put it on the Qalam podcast. And then when the pandemic basically happened last year, we decided that we would kind of stream it live while at the same time putting it on the podcast afterwards. So this is just a weekly discussion, just a hangout, like it's called, every week that we have, where we talk about, you know, some issue or another and just have a real casual kind of conversation and discussion about it. So if you're tuning in for the very first time, welcome to the Qalam Hangout. And if you've listened to it before elsewhere, or you've listened to it on the podcast and you're familiar with it, if you like what you hear and you want to be able to share it with other folks as well, it always will be uploaded to the Qalam podcast, so you'll be able to find it there, inshallah. So yeah, myself, Abdel Nasser, we have Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy with us and Mufti Hussein Kamani. So today we're supposed to be talking about the art of nasiha, which nasiha roughly translates to advice, from all angles, you know, giving advice, taking advice, asking for advice. And so we, a lot of times the hangout discussions are born out of just literally, you know, normal conversations, discussions that we might have had amongst each other. So we were having a discussion just yesterday about, you know,
yesterday?
It actually technically was today.
It was today.
Exactly. Yeah.
So 12 hours ago, we were having a discussion about the dynamics.
Literally, 12 hours ago.
The dynamics involved with nasiha and advice. So we thought that we would bring the conversation here to the hangout. So who can kind of get the ball rolling for us, inshallah?
First of all, We have a great question here on Instagram. Do eggshells have something to do with black magic? Muftisab, your thoughts?
I know. I have no idea at all. It sounds voodoo enough.
First of all, it's iced coffee season. I just want to congratulate everybody that here in Texas, it's 73 degrees. Alhamdulillah. So for those of you who are mocking Texas during the storms because of our inability on how to drive and things like that, I just want to tell you that, you know, I hope that I'm asking a lot to protect you from pneumonia and hypothermia and every other cold-related disease because you're still freezing right now. But we are drinking iced coffee down here. Alhamdulillah. So what are some thoughts on nasiha, on some advice? I think the conversation basically started because we were talking about, like, how really, and that's where the title came from, how it really is truly like a lost art, both the giving of advice and also the receiving of advice. And I think we were...
I would also even kind of add at the front end of it, like even requesting the advice as well.
Yeah, yeah. Like basically every aspect, like counsel, seeking advice, giving advice, you know, in all forms of life. Yeah. And so I think we were just having a conversation yesterday, just kind of talking about how life for us just became so much easier when we became more comfortable seeking advice from people. And, you know, Sheikh Saab, you mentioned the story about your dad, and you said that your dad just kind of like taught you from day one, you know, that like you just have to be willing to seek advice from people. And, you know, Sheikh Abdel Nasser, I mean, he's not going to tell you guys, he's, you know, he's a humble guy, but, you know, Sheikh, what year did you start memorizing the Quran?
1989.
And what year did you finish?
1989.
So Sheikh Abdel Nasser, he's a pretty, I mean, look, all you need to know is that he's a scholar, he's an alim, but he's also recently picked up tech support as his role.
Yes.
So he's, correct. He's a quick learner, and he's somebody, mashallah, that has demonstrated.
A quick learner, especially when it comes to technology. I just want to point that out.
Yeah, yeah. So that being said, you know, it's tough for people who are successful in like quick ways, you know, people who can like read quickly or learn quickly, memorize things quickly. It's tough for them to be able to kind of, you know, humble themselves to seek out advice, because a lot of time, that's messed up. Mubin Kamani says Sheikh was 40 years old when he started his hips, mashallah, 1989. Sheikh actually would have memorized earlier, but he was fighting in World War II. That was the problem. No, but the you know, it's difficult for people who are successful in their life to seek out advice, because oftentimes, you know, you've been able to find your way through, and you've been able to do things on your own. And even if you're not like the best at something, you know, I mean, if you're generally pretty good and pretty intelligent and pretty capable at a majority of things in your life, you can generally figure out, you know, how to manage.
No. Stop focus, please. Stop focus.
We're
on three devices right now. You need to focus a little.
Can I actually tell you something? I'm actually looking at my camera downstairs because my son is downstairs right now. My wife is out. My daughter is napping. So I feel like I'm looking at the, oh, okay. This is good. He just got the step stool from the bathroom, and now he's climbing to the candy cabinet. I'm not even joking. That's what's happening right now. Okay, so you know, how does somebody, Sheikh, like, how did your dad instill this idea within you that it's absolutely essential that you be comfortable to seek advice from somebody? And, you know, did you ever regret asking advice from somebody, even if you didn't necessarily use it? Like, what was the process of becoming comfortable, you know, asking and seeking advice from people? How did that happen?
Yeah, so when you talk about, you know, how he kind of instilled that value of seeking advice, so it's like what you said, right? When you grow up, first of all, in kind of an environment of, you know, figure it out, an environment where a lot of emphasis is put on, you know, taking responsibility, stepping up to the plate, being proactive, figuring things out for yourself, you know, not always waiting for somebody to come and help you with something, be a little proactive and motivated, like in that sense. So I grew up in an environment like that. You know, my dad, you know, ran his own business. My mom was always super active in a lot of different things. And so that was already there. So that's already embedded within you. Then, like you kind of said, right, if you're just a little bit of a nerdy kid, then you get pretty good at, like, first time you're seeing something or dealing with something, all right, let me try to read up on this, read this over here, mess around with it, and quote-unquote kind of figure it out for myself, right? You learn to MacGyver different situations, right? Mm-hmm. And so that culture in the home of being a go-getter, and then your own personality being like, I can figure it out. It might take me a little while, but I'll figure it out for myself. So you start to kind of develop this default mode of, I don't need nobody's input on anything. And my dad, you know, also coming from a whole culture, by the way, for those who don't know, like Mayman culture is very much about like just being self-sufficient, doing your own thing, having your own business, figuring it out for yourself. He also came from that background. Mm-hmm. My dad, you know, subhanAllah, was always a really smart guy. He did a master's in mathematics just because he felt like it. So he was that nerdy of a person. But then through his own kind of like religious tarbiyah, he learned the value of nasiha and advice. So the first way that he kind of instilled that within me was one thing I always hear you talking about, Ustad, and that was modeling that behavior. Mm. Right? He modeled that behavior. I saw him, you know, sit in front of like senior scholars and ulama, you know, and ask them, Sheikh, Imam, Mufti Saab, what should I do in this situation? What do you advise?
Your dad wasn't always like the most like practicing dude, right? Like, I mean,
not at all.
Earlier on, you mentioned it was just kind of like more of a cultural practice of Islam.
It was. That was his upbringing. And when he came to the States, it basically faded over the first decade that he was here in the States, to the point when, you know, he got married to my mom. My mom said she was kind of taken aback because of how far he was from like any kind of practice of the deen, no Ramadan, wow. No Salah, no nothing.
Wow.
And my mom got married and she's like, Salah, Ramadan, like something. Mm. And he was just like, you know, it just kind of faded away. And I mean, it happens to a lot of folks. And then he kind of had like this religious awakening. And one thing that he really took seriously was this whole like idea of counsel and advice and nasiha. And so I saw him modeling that. And then he would, you know, he was big on conversation. So he would always talk to me about it as well. You need to ask for advice. You need to ask people how to do things and ask people who have more experience than you, people who know more than you. It was just that it's really simple because I was young, I was a child, but he talked about the importance of it. He communicated the significance of it. And when I started to kind of do that, you know, you were talking about what was that experience like. The main hurdle that basically, you know, you talked about, did you ever regret it or did it ever, what were your sentiments about it? Literally, the only hurdle there was the element of ego. That, oh, this person probably, and that would be there initially. This person probably thinks that I can't do it myself. This person probably thinks I'm a dummy and I can't figure this out for myself. That was literally the only hurdle. But in terms of like him continuing to do it, him reminding me the significance of it, the more and more I did it, it basically just became something that, you know, I just stopped caring about as much. Not, we're never above our lower selves. We always have to fight and struggle with it, but you do learn to kind of tune it out. And so that voice, that bad voice in your head, it kind of became more and more and more distant, right? But that literally was the only hurdle, is that element of ego, is that this person probably thinks, or these other people probably think, I can't figure it out for myself. They're going to think I don't know. I'm not a smart guy. I can't figure it out for myself. That literally ends up being the only thing.
So Mufti Saab, yesterday we were talking about like how life just becomes. First of all, Mufti Saab, welcome to Clubhouse.
Ahlan. Alhamdulillah. By the way, jazakallah khairan to Ustad Murphy for making this happen. He knew that in order for me to join, I needed an Apple device. So he got me this beautiful, amazing Apple device. Last night we met up and he set it up for me. So all the ajr for all these discussions goes to you.
I have a complaint that I'd like to lodge. Mufti Saab changed his profile picture on Clubhouse.
Yeah, I wasn't a fan of that.
Yeah,
I wasn't a fan of the one that you put up there.
Wow.
Of you who aren't aware, last night we met up and Ustad was setting up this Clubhouse for me, and him and Sheikh tag teamed in setting up the profile, and they put some details in the profile that shouldn't be there. Let's just put it that way.
So Mufti Saab, yesterday, you know, and also we'd like to see your tonal. So please, next time, could you set up your background to include your tonal device, inshallah. But Mufti Saab, we were talking yesterday about how like life becomes easier when you become more accustomed to asking for advice. How does life become easier? We talked about that. We said like life just becomes more simple when. You know, it becomes addictive almost when you seek advice from people. Like the first time it's more difficult, the second time it's challenging, the third time it gets easier, and then eventually it gets better and better. And then eventually you're like, you just can't live life anymore without asking for advice. So how does that happen?
You know, when I look at advice, I think of, this may sound a little odd, but I think of companionship. Mm. I think good advice and good companionship go hand in hand. And so all the people who offer me advice, who helped me grow in life and who have improved my life, in reality were companions of mine, people mm-hmm. who I brought into my life, people mm-hmm. who I made space for, people who I made time for. And mm-hmm. having those right people around me, building those proper relationships is what made that advice meaningful. I've never come across a situation where someone who wasn't a companion of mine or didn't have a meaningful relationship with me said something to me and it stuck to a degree where it was life-changing. Mm. You know, so when I think of advice and companionship, the thought that comes to my mind is the importance of having the right people around you. Mm. One of the lessons that I learned in my life was that unlike Sheikh Abdul Nasir, I definitely don't have the talent that he has. But one thing that I try to do is I try to work hard. That's something that I'm committed to, hard work. So push myself as much as I can. What I noticed was with all the talent in the world and all the hard work put together, you could really move forward at a much faster pace in life if you had the right people around you to coach you on how to do it properly.
Yeah.
So it's not about working out a lot. It's about working out effectively. So making sure you have the right people. There are people in my life who were there to advise me at crucial moments in my life, and they literally saved me decades of my life.
So,
be teachers. They could have, you know, if I didn't have the right teachers, I was the type of person that I was just really energetic and I had a desire to study. I could have gone to 10 different places to study. I would have gone to a million different places to study. Absolutely. But it was my teachers who told me not to do that. It mm-hmm. was my teachers who coached me, stay put. They were mm-hmm. the ones who told me that, you know, being overly excited may feel like the right thing to do, but it's kind of like the guy who goes to the gym and is just lifting frantically and like, you know, just going crazy. You're going to hurt yourself, right? At that moment, you might feel like that's the right workout, but not necessarily. So surrounding yourself by the right people, this is what I noticed in my life. You know, I learned one thing that I heard someone say. It was kind of a saying. I don't remember the exact words, but it was something on the lines of success comes through having the right connections.
Hmm.
And that's also like a thing that you learn in business. It's all about having the right connections. Because if you have the right people around you, they can, not as good as it is to have good companions because they'll give you good advice, getting stuck with bad companions could really mess up your life too. Because they'll end up giving you really bad advice.
One thing that goes hand in hand with this that Imam Zarnuji talks about in his book, we were talking about this book last night, like the idea of being able to, you know, ask for advice, seek counsel, and how important it is, especially for students of knowledge. You know, And Imam Zarnuji writes about this in his book, and he says that, you know, asking for advice is not a sign of lack of intelligence, right? And he said if it were, then Allah would not have mandated it to the Prophet in the Quran, because no one was more intelligent than him. And so if you think to yourself, well, the Prophet was the most intelligent person, and if you think to yourself that, well, there is no way that anyone knew more, especially about the religion, especially about matters of the religion, than him, then why would he then have to seek advice? Why would Allah mandate that you should still ask people their opinions? So that's a question for the two of you guys. Why would you ask somebody's opinion even when you might know more than they do?
It's a matter of perspective. It's a beautiful thing that no matter how much you think your knowledge is complete, you got to take a humble pill and realize there's so much out there you don't know. Even if it's your own field, even if it's your own specialty, even if you feel like you really, really, really got this down. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ, that above every knowledgeable person, there's someone out there who has more knowledge. And the ultimate thing is that you have to keep in mind, knowledge isn't only kasabi. It's not only that which is earned. Knowledge is also wahabi, that which is gifted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
True.
You know, there are people who have given advice to each of us who weren't necessarily the greatest scholars of their time, but their perspective at that moment, what they said, could be understood as divinely inspired. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it in this person's... And sometimes what that person says... Here's another thing. Getting advice is not only about getting new information. When you take advice from someone, they may offer you an emotion with the information you already had. And that new perspective, that new emotional element that is added to this conversation may change your perspective altogether. So you didn't necessarily grow in knowledge per se, but rather it's a new perspective. That person's words, they really meant something to you.
But also, when it's also a matter of also maintaining and building relationships too. That's what you said yesterday night. You said, you know, seeking advice is a matter of like relationship building. Even if you know that this person's going to give the same answer that you have, what harm then would it be for you to ask what their opinion is? There's no harm. The only thing that you would be doing then is building up your relationship with that person, right?
You know, one thing that I wanted to add to the conversation, and I think it goes back to that companionship element. When people take advice from others who are not sincere or not closely bonded to you, they're not intimately connected with you, it could easily come off as humbling yourself in a way, lowering yourself in a way where you're allowing someone to step on you. So one thing is lowering yourself because you want to be humble as an individual. That's great. But the other part of it is, where, let's say, for example, I went to Fulan, so-and-so person, and I sought their advice. I know that person. That person is a type where if they saw me asking them advice, they would immediately deduce that I was inferior. And that would make my life miserable. Consciously, I have to deal with that. And, you know, some people, their egos are so massive, it's not a matter of, let's just ignore it and move on. It's not that simple, right? And then there is a higher implication, the way they carry themselves. The type of people who would go to every conversation, every meeting, every party they had, and they would tell people, oh, don't you know that I was at so-and-so convention and Sheikh Abdul Nasser asked me this, right? Now, I don't put it beneath Sheikh Abdul Nasser to ask anyone anything, you know? But the way you're putting it makes it really difficult to want to reach out to people and talk to them because you're really not understanding what was going on at that time. You're making this a whole ego trip. And that's one of the reasons why I feel people don't or reach out to others. Another thing is that they're not sure if the people around them are going to be sincere. Because, you know, I might reach out to someone and say, hey, what do you think about this job? And that person's like, oh, that job's on the market? You know, let's...
Sheikh... I'm trying to play around with this stuff. I'm sorry.
You know, the thing is, Sheikh, usually when we play around, like, people can see visually, but on Clubhouse...
They can't. Yeah, that's true. That's true. I should do that. Yeah. Advice. I just got good advice, everybody, and I just took it.
We're actually getting a lot of good questions on Instagram. I was going to start asking them, and if you know, maybe we can start to go through them. You know, what do you do when somebody is trying to give you advice about something that they have not done? So, for example, Zaid Saruji says, "I went to a class about marriage, and the person teaching was not married."
You know, I have a thought on this.
Sure.
I think there's two sides to this. One aspect of it is that for every subject, there is an academic element, and then there is a spiritual element, an experiential element.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Mm. So is it possible that, let's say, a student who's graduated from a madrasa, from an Islamic seminary, is doing a class on the fiqh of marriage? Is it required for that person to be married themselves? I would say not necessarily, because what they're speaking of is an academic element of that. But I know many scholars.
Don't you feel like don't you feel like at that point it would even be Islamically advisable for them to seek outside support?
I don't know. I feel like it really depends on the matter. Like I know many scholars of the past who were unmarried themselves but wrote books on nikah. Or wrote commentary on chapters of hadith and fiqh on nikah. But again, this is one end of the spectrum, which is purely academic, purely intellectual, masala and masala.
It's one thing to like talk about like what are the shurut of nikah versus like what makes a healthy marriage, which most marriage classes in America end up leaning towards the what you're about to say now, which is experiential, right?
Yeah, and that's where the problem comes. If you can keep it purely academic, I can see that happening. I have seen male instructors deliver classes on menstruation. I have seen unmarried people deliver classes on issues of marriage and divorce. And I've had no problem with it. But on the other hand, there are also scenarios where that person is going beyond just the academic element of it, and they're speaking of it from an experiential, they're offering advice on it. That's where you have to realize that people may not appreciate what you have to say.
But
because
Sheikh Abdel Nasser, would you say that, just to kind of rope Sheikh Abdel Nasser into the conversation, Sheikh, would you say that, you know, individuals who give fatwa or answer fiqh questions, that if they don't have the experience to do so, that they may give a more general answer that is not the ideal answer for the individual asking?
Yeah, so that's one of the reasons why I was kind of withholding any kind of specific comment, because I do think that in principle, when we're talking about just the nuts and bolts of something, just the facts, the academic, you know, kind of details of something, specifics of something, like more of the academics of something, then yes, as long as a person is well-read and well-researched, because, you know, kind of like a mahumul mukhalaf, right? Just because somebody is married, then they're not going to be able to necessarily tell others about marriage, right? They're not going to be able to teach others about marriage. So similarly, just because somebody's not married doesn't mean that they won't have any kind of knowledge or insight to give about marriage from the very technical point of view. However, I was kind of withholding a little bit. I was kind of staying quiet because I personally, but this is more in the realm of not necessarily right or wrong, but this is in the realm of what is better, al-ahsan, al-afdal, that which is better, that which is more suitable, more good. And that is, I personally have a lot of sensitivity to the issue of somebody not having a lot of experience with something, and then going into it beyond like a very simple one sentence answer about a pure technicality, right? So if somebody goes to a student of knowledge, formally trained, you know, in traditional, you know, Islamic jurisprudence, and says that, you know, is this a correct amount of mahar that a husband can give to his wife? Yes, no, right? Mm. That's a very simple answer. If a man and woman are trying to get married and there's no witnesses available, is it going to be possible to be able to still conduct and officiate that marriage, that wedding, that nikah, excuse me? Yes, no, right? So that's like a very straightforward, simple, technical answer. Beyond that, I personally have a lot of sensitivity that if somebody doesn't have experience with something, then I worry about, you know, what their depth is going to be like, what their understanding of the dynamics of it are going to be like. that's going to then become very problematic, especially when you're not talking about very technical matters like tahara, which is purification, like or just cleanliness in Islamic cleanliness, right? Or like the rituals of prayer, the technicalities of fasting, the you know, things like that. But it actually crosses into real life, right? Because as we all know, right, we're all in this position of teaching and answering questions and things like that. In a lot of those kinds of situations, it's usually 10% of the answer is a technicality. 90% of the answer is more of the counsel and advice on how to navigate a real life situation. And, you know, I want to address something because there's a very interesting comment that, you know, a brother shared. I think he posted it on YouTube. But this is a very common, you know, follow-up question that can be asked about this, right? The brother said, I'm a doctor. I don't need to have every disease to be able to treat it and talk about it to the patient and advise them about what to do. True. But again, see, that you're almost making my point for me because that is a very technical, scientific, biological, medical issue. I'm saying the same thing about fiqh of salah, fiqh of tahara, fiqh of siyam, fiqh of purification, fiqh of prayer, fiqh of fasting, right? How to calculate my zakat. I don't need to be a millionaire to be able to advise a millionaire on how to be able to calculate zakat because it's a very technical matter. And the brother says, and there's some, you know, buzzwords in here, I'm just cautioning everyone. But the brother follows up, says, we now have extreme feminists who don't want male scholars to talk about any women's issues because they haven't experienced being female. Again, in a technical manner, in a technical matter, like you gave a beautiful example of like biology and, you know, medical science, I'm saying the same thing about tahara, salah, fasting, zakat, hajj, right? Transactional law, right? Al-ijab wal-qubul, how many witnesses do you need? What is riba? What is usury? What is interest? Yeah, those are very technical things. That is about the qualification. That is about the course of study, right? But when you are talking about like, you know, a life issue, and where it crosses over into just like actually living life, like parenting, for example. I mean, how many fiqh issues are involved in parenting? Not like many. Four? There's like four fiqh issues, right? And the rest of it is all like, you know, practical advice. That does require experience. سَلِ الْمُجَرَّ وَلَا تَسِ الْحَكِيمِ لَيْسَ الْخَبْرُكَ الْمُعَيَّنَا and so on and so forth. Right, أهل مكة أدرى بشعابها صاحب البيت أدرى بما فيه. What I've been saying here is, you know, narrations of the Prophet, peace be upon him, where he says, experiencing something is not like just learning about it. Where there are these expressions in the Arabic language that the people of Mecca know best its streets and alleys. The person who lives in the house best understands what goes on in that home, right? So it's kind of like somebody sitting here saying that I think Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy is a rude person. It's like, okay, you made that assessment based off of Clubhouse? Like, you know, I mean, you're not even like actually looking at him. You don't know if that profile picture is actually him or not. It is, but you understand what I'm saying, right? I think he's a, I would say, well, I've known him for 15 years and I disagree with your assessment, right? So obviously what I have to say there is more credible. So it's an interesting issue. And I think we need to, the objections the brother brought up, I respect the objections, but I would like to point out the difference between something very technical in nature, scientific almost, if I can borrow that term, versus something that is more, like Mufti Kamani had referenced earlier, experiential.
Yeah. Also, technicality.
Like, there's two sides to this. On one side, we have the people, like what Sheikh Abdul Nasser is saying here, which is that we don't want people talking about things that they haven't experienced because some of the advice they offer along the way while they're offering their opinion will cause tremendous harm because they're speaking of it from a textbook perspective. And in Islam specifically, there is a pastoral care element to every ruling. Or at least there should be. Mm-hmm. Not having it could be problematic. There needs to be an ethical discussion along with a legal discussion. So having people with some seniority, this is one of the reasons why the ulama of the past would want people who of age to be teachers, people with wisdom, people with experience, as opposed to a young child being a leader. And they would object to this. So why is Ibn Abbas sitting in your gathering, O Umar, as an advisor? He's a young person. And Umar radiallahu anhu, at that point, because he's Khalifa, he makes an exception. He says that, well, he's something special. Mm-hmm. Right? Now, so that's one side of it.
Mufti Sahab, to corroborate your point, he also had the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam backing that, right? Allahumma faqih fi din wa alimu ta'wil, right?
Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Absolutely. But on the other hand, I think this is another side of it. So we don't want people, going back to that first point, giving advice or talking about things that they aren't experienced in, because they will give purely a textual answer and that can cause a lot of harm. Mm-hmm. We see it every day. It happens all the time, right? In community work and da'wah work, there's someone who comes online who has zero experience with the Muslim community, has a lot of experience with the keyboard. Every 10 years, it's someone new, and they decide to just rant nonstop and throw all the imams and all the work they're doing under the bus and present their approach as superior because it's very textual. Mm-hmm. Now, the imams that are on the ground, it's hopefully they're not abandoning their tradition. I mean, I don't see why they would. But rather they're looking at it from an angle where they're trying to put the reality together. Now, so that's one side. That's one concern that we have. The other concern, though, is that, and I think that's what this brother was indicating towards in his question, is that people are hushed up and sidelined because they don't have certain experiences or maybe an age experience, an age limit. Like, so for example, I know students who may have graduated from the Qalam Seminary, for example. That particular student might be a little younger in age, and people hold that against that student, that we're not going to let you do this, we're not going to let you do that because of your young age. Now, as a teacher, I may say to that student of mine that it's better for you to hold off, get some experience, learn a little more.
I was told that by Mufti Naeem Saab. When I finished my studies abroad and then I came back, and I was already in my mid-20s, so I wasn't like super, super young, but nonetheless still young, generally speaking. And at that time, Mufti Muhammad Naeem, rahimahullah, my sheikh, he basically said, you know, try to stay off the mimbar of like the big masajid and things like that. You need some more experience, life experience, community experience, you know, putting your knowledge into action and into the community experience before you start speaking very authoritatively, right? Because of the power of knowledge, right? When you get up there and you're saying, Qala Allah, Qala Rasul, people are naturally going to defer to you. And you might not be ready for people to defer to you and to trust you, literally with like, you know, some very, you know, important things in their life. So I did, just to corroborate your point, Mufti Kamani, I did get that advice.
Going back to the point about, you know, technical versus experiential, or like somebody being able to diagnose an illness and prescribe treatment without having experienced that illness themselves.
Like someone's an oncologist, but they can still treat the cancer patient, even though they haven't had cancer, right?
Yeah, absolutely. But then I think, you know, the concern, or where this kind of can get into muddy water, is where the prescription that you're giving isn't taking into account that person's entire like ecosystem, right? So you might tell somebody, like, for example, when a doctor prescribes their patient, a Muslim patient, some sort of medication that may have elements of it that are not permissible, like a porcine element or something like that, right? Or they tell them that, you know, like a glass of wine every day or something. Again, you know, this doctor would never be saying this in terms of like medical prescription, but mentioning it without understanding those experiences. Or you might be dealing with someone who's in the hospital with a family member, a relative, a parent, a sibling, and they're dealing with like end of life care conversations. And you might, without consulting a therapist, without consulting a mental health specialist, you might just be kind of like giving them, you know, hey, I don't think it's worth keeping them alive, or et cetera. I don't think it's worth continuing care. And you don't know what that person has gone through. That may actually be a very destructive conversation. So while
it's not technical,
but on the other side, it's like sometimes your knowledge of technicality can blind you from people's reality. And so there is
And I wanted to, Zakalache, that's very, very well said. And I'd like to kind of like, again, you know, corroborate that by saying that I do think that there's an oversimplification there. We're saying like, okay, you know, just the doctor can still, you know, give the medical advice and diagnose the patient and prescribe, et cetera, because having dealt with a lot of medical stuff very recently, I can actually confirm, because of family members, alhamdulillah, I'm good, but I can actually confirm that the oncologist sitting there diagnosing the patient with cancer is at the same time scheduling appointments with a GI doctor, a nutritionist, a dietitian, a mental health professional, a neurologist. And the list goes on and on and on. And I actually very recently even dealt with a situation where there was, again, not to call people out specifically, I'm not going to say names, but even professions, an intensivist who deals with like very critical patients who basically, I don't know, just felt comfortable telling me this, but basically said, I think you just need to go the route of just kind of withdrawing all kinds of medical care and intervention and kind of let this person kind of go on their way to the afterlife, so to speak. And the neurologist literally minutes later said, we need to continue treating this patient. And a month after having that conversation, the patient is actually recovering.
Subhanallah.
Sajib.
Yeah. And again, you know, doctors have, you know, they're trying their best and they're sincere. And I don't think anyone, you know, this isn't to pick on doctors.
Yeah, this is not to pick on the medical profession. It became a good example.
And I think like what we're trying to say, or what at least I'm hearing from you guys, Mufti Saab, your examples, and Sheikh, your examples, is that technical knowledge is a critical piece of the puzzle, but it's not the only piece of the puzzle. And experience is also a critical piece of the puzzle, but it's not the only piece of the puzzle. And good advice requires both pieces. Right. Yeah. You can get decent advice from somebody's experience, but it may not be technically and statistically accurate. Right. It may be anecdotal. OK, this is what I did and it worked for me. And you can get practical advice from somebody who's never experienced it. Hey, I've never been through it, but here's what I've read and here's what I've seen and here's what I've studied. Right. But for someone who has studied and also experienced that, the level of accuracy and confidence and the level of relevance and applicability of that advice is unmatched. It's golden, right? And that's why when you talk to somebody who's been, for example, in a scenario, it's not just about them having the right credentials. It's not just about them having gone through it. It's about having both. And that's the ideal situation. And so really, I think the messaging that I'm hearing is if you only have one of the two, then you should... You're allowed to obviously do what you can, but you should tread lightly, right? If you only have experience or if you only have technical, for example, if a young imam who's not married yet still has to teach a fiqh of nikah class at his masjid because that's what's being asked, then it's okay for him to do it, or it's okay for a young female scholar like a sheikha to do it if she's not married. But what should they say? They should say the books, you know, in this fiqh book, it says this, in this fiqh book, it says this. I've read that, but I myself, like, I'm speaking from a level of research, not from a level of experience, right? Mm-hmm. And for someone who is, and we've been on stages, all three of us actually, we've shared stages with people who have not had the technical training of Islamic studies that you guys have, and they have, and they've been well aware of that, but they've said, and they've deferred to you, they've said, Islamically, I'm not sure about what exactly the process is here, but what I have experienced in my life is, you know, ABC, 1, 2, 3, this way, that way. And they've been able to sort of preface and almost give a disclaimer that, hey, I'm just telling you what I've been through. I don't know exactly what the books of Islamic law or the books of this or that say about it, but let me just tell you what I've been through and what I felt during that experience. And you know what, subhanAllah, that when those worlds come together, it actually makes for a really, really good piece of advice.
Mm-hmm. What I'm hearing you say, Ustad, is stay in your lane.
Yeah, meet yourself in Clubhouse. There you go.
Did it work?
There we go.
Okay. So what I'm hearing Ustad say is stay in your lane. You know, know how far you can reach and don't reach beyond that.
Yes.
Stay within your parameters. You know, when someone tells you, and I'm speaking to myself here, not anyone else, when someone tells me that you're speaking beyond your reach, before getting all defensive and getting angry and getting frustrated and getting super ego-y and like, you know, I can talk about whatever I want to. I have all the knowledge of the world. Don't you know how many years I've studied? Maybe take a breath and just think about it. Mm-hmm. There was a student of mine who was teaching a class, and during the class there was there were some people who became very aggressive. Sorry about the noise in the back. We're getting our toilet fixed after the freeze out. Two of the toilets in our house stopped working.
Oh man, that's a problem.
Yeah. So you know, so the student says to me that, you know, I'm teaching a class and there were some sisters who were a little older and they got a little rough with me, giving me some advice, maybe more aggressively than they should have, because this student of ours was giving the dose. So the sister asked me, so what do I do? And my advice to her was, you listen sincerely.
Yeah.
You listen sincerely. That's what you need to do. And you need to know that in order for you to become something, you're going to need to do this 100 times. Like, you're going to need to listen to people. And some of what they're going to say, maybe some of what they'll say will be aggressive. Some of it won't be right. But this is your training. This is what you need to do. Listen to people. Mm-hmm. I feel like whenever someone told me that I didn't have experience in something or I wasn't qualified to speak in something, my first reaction was to become egoistic and become very hot. Who do you think you are to tell me that? I can argue my way out of almost anything. Why don't you try me?
It's true, guys. I've been there. He can.
Like, try me. You know what I mean? But that's not going to help me. That's going to further push me into being a jerk. That's going to push me further into my echo chamber. And for a moment, Sheikh Ibn Nasr, actually, Ustad Murphy may know this, but you know, Brother Nabil, rahimahullah, who was in our masjid?
Yes.
Yeah.
He was a pioneer of the DFW community.
Yeah.
So he was a local in my masjid, rahimahullah, rahmatul wasi'ah, beautiful brother. So in our masjid, once we had an incident, and something happened. I did something. He came to me and said to me, what you did was wrong. It was in front of the whole gathering. He didn't say it loud, but it was in a moment where the sufuf were lined up for prayer. Something was happening, and he comes to me and says, what you did was wrong in that moment. And takbir of salah is about to start any moment now. So at that moment, I just kind of ignored him, got really upset. He was an elderly person. I started making up all the same stuff that people our age say, like, you know, old dude, fried out brain, forget him, ignore him. But then later on when I went home, I thought about what he said. And it took me a few days. But then I met him at Isha Salah like later on that week, and I went to him and I said, you know, I really thought about what you said. And at that moment, my ego stopped me from accepting your advice. But if I were to be in that situation again, what you said was right. And I think that's something that you know, we're Ustad Murphy was talking about, you need to be humble to take advice.
Mm-hmm.
I think there needs to be a humbleness that comes before even giving advice.
Mm-hmm.
That is this something that I should actually be speaking about? Is this something that I have something to offer to? Another thing is that many of us, including myself, we feel the need to jump into giving advice.
Yeah.
Kind of like, you know, in Islamic law, one of the first things they teach you in iftah is, if there's no istiftah, there is no iftah.
Yeah.
That in order for the fatwa to exist, you need a question first.
Yeah.
And sometimes someone will come to you, Ustad Murphy and say, hey, Ustad, I have this question. And Ustad will say, and he may be very well able to answer it because of time he spent with Sheikh Ibn Nasir or time in the seminary or just in the work that he's done and with the teachers that he's studied with. But he might say, you know, why don't you reach out to Sheikh Ibn Nasir? He might have something to say about this. And that ability to defer in itself is a part of the art of advice.
Mm-hmm.
That's a part of the package.
One of the things that you
mentioned. Sorry, I was going to say, يَسْتَفْتُونَكَ فِي الْكَلَالَةِ قُلِ اللَّهُ يُفْتِيكُمْ فِي الْكَلَالَةِ Right? So, yeah, it mentions like that in the Quran, just like Mufti Kamani said. They're asking you about this, so therefore God is giving you the verdict about that. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ They're asking you about fighting in the sacred months. Here's the answer to that question. So it's beautiful what Mufti Kamani presented there. And I want to stop to continue his thought, but I was going to say you were talking about how even that's what I kind of was saying in the beginning is like it's really the ego is the only thing that kind of gets in the way there of asking or even just listening to somebody who's telling you something beneficial. I had a conversation with Sheikh Mikael, one of our instructors, Sheikh Mikael Smith, who, you know, is 37 years old. He graduated, you know, almost a decade ago. And so this is a grown man with life experience and even work experience. And he was telling me that literally two Fridays ago, he gave khutbah at a masjid. And the moment that he got done with salah, like he stepped off the musalla, right away, some random brother had a bunch of feedback for him. And he said what the guy said didn't even really make any sense. But, you know, he said, of course, you know, just as we've learned, I kind of just nodded. I said, yes, thank you very much, Zakallah Khair. You know, but he was like, man, you know, like even after all this time, you still always get that. And I was like, yeah, that's almost like a little gift Allah sends our way to keep us humble and to remind us of, you know, our own shortcomings and deficiencies. But Ustad, you were saying.
So I wanted to leave everybody because we're coming on the hour mark. I wanted to kind of talk about like what are some practical advices about giving and receiving. And so, you know, giving advice is not, is both of them are difficult, to be quite honest with you. What are some things that our, you know, the Islamic sciences, the tradition teaches us about some of the protocol that you should follow as a person when you want to give advice? Because a lot of people tend to, think about al-amru bil ma'ruf wa nahi al-munkar, and they think, okay, well, it's a religious injunction that I have to command the good and forbid the evil. So, you know, I have to do it. You know, it's not a matter of choice. Like if I see somebody doing something wrong, I have to address it, right? Like, isn't that what my religion tells me? But that very short-sighted and extremely simplistic understanding of that religious moral is something that can cause a lot of damage. And Sheikh Abdul Nasser, I remember, you know, when we were discussing some of the ayat that talked about, you know, the imperative that Allah has put upon Muslims to try to, you know, fix their situation around them, the society around them. One of the things you mentioned that was really beautiful was you talked about how one of the conditions for this amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy al munkar is that you can't leave the place worse off than you found it.
Yeah, فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ Right, so what Ustad is talking about is the idea that number one, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the narration says, مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ You must alter it, change it, right? So that fundamentally means that you are trying to leave the situation, as Ustad put it beautifully, you know, you're trying to leave it better than you found it. And number one. Number two is it's more so talking about changing that issue in the community rather than, you know, specifically pointing out the flaw in that person. It's more about solving that overall problem in the community, because if I see Ustad, you know, whatever, doing something, and I'm like, well, that's not the right way to do that, I can just basically just kind of say something to him really bluntly and whatever. Okay, fine. I try to be polite or whatever, but I can just say something to him and then that's it. Mm-hmm. I'm done. I put it away. I'm done. I've done my job. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا أَنِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ And I just walk away and that's it. I finished my job. The Prophet... Aqim as-salah, yeah.
It's like the Prophet yelled me right before prayer.
the Prophet is not saying that if you see evil, then, you know, reprimand the person, correct the person, right? Like, meaning pick on the person. The Prophet is saying, فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ Change that issue, right? Mm. systematically change that issue. So it is a big picture thinking. Otherwise, how is somebody going to explain the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, spent 13 years in Mecca when idols were inside the Kaaba? Okay, fine. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, the situation. He made hijrah. He went to Medina. Why didn't he go back and do the conquest of Mecca in year 1, year 2, year 3, year 4, year 5, year 6, year 7? No, he did in year 8 of being in Medina. Right, so these are just realities, and it's a lot of common sense that's needed.
So what I'm hearing is that, you know, when you see something that you know, and that's the first thing, by the way, is you have to know that it's actually impermissible. You cannot assess.
That's assuming.
You can't assess a penalty on somebody based off of something where there's a valid difference. That's number one. So if there is like a religious difference on something, you can't assess a penalty and give that person, you know, you're wrong. This is because, again, there's a valid difference. So if you don't even know your religious, code, your law, your text, then you may not even be in the right position to be that person, right? Because bare minimum there is going to be knowledge. Number two is that, let's say you do for a fact know that this issue that you've seen or that you've witnessed, it was not mistaken. It was not unintentional. It was clear. It was something that was wrong, right? When you do this, are you going to just go and try to satisfy your ego by stomping on this person? And this is something Mufti Kamani taught in his parenting class, which I thought was beautiful. Something that I really try to live up to as a parent, where he said, when you see your child doing something wrong, don't punish them when you're angry. Because when you're angry, your punishment is more about satisfying your anger than it is about helping them change their behavior. And so when you see someone doing something wrong, are you just trying to go stomp on them? And because you have this self-righteous, you know, ego that needs to be fed, or are you going to be strategic? And are you going to be nuanced? And are you going to be thoughtful about how you're going to try to approach this issue? So what I'm hearing, Sheikh, is that you have to be big picture. You can't be like a sniper that's trying to like take people out, you know, religiously. You actually have to think about, how can I completely shift this entire situation so that this person doesn't fall into the same issue? And you know, I've even met imams. I've met imams of communities that they would go, subhanAllah, man, they would go to the clubs at like 2 and 3 in the morning. Not they wouldn't go to the clubs. They would drive near the clubs. Let me clarify. And you know what they would do? They would find the Muslims that they knew who were frequenting these places, who were drinking and things like that. And they would basically pick them up, make sure that they didn't drive home, right? Because that's a huge danger. Make sure they didn't drive home. They would drive them back to their own house. They would give them, you know, some food. They would give them a room. They would give them a bathroom to shower in. They would let them rest up. And this imam that I spoke to who did this, he said that, you know, I would let them basically spend the night at my house. And then the next morning, I would feed them breakfast. I would spend time with them. And as we're having tea, you know, they would kind of be asking me, like, you know, they would be shameful. The person's looking down at the floor. I can't believe I got busted by my imam. I can never look at you in the eyes again. And the imam is telling this person, look, I'm doing this because I love you. And I hope that you can take this lesson. I'm here for you whenever you need, but I think you can get yourself out of this, right? Like that kind of, I mean, dude, that's like a 10-hour endeavor to make yourself available for that. But that's a sign of somebody who really wants to see change versus somebody who just wants to go on Twitter and yell at the top of their voice, caps lock, as we know Mufti Kamani hates. You know, they want to just type or they just want to make people feel bad about themselves. And this is Imam al-Ghazali, subhanAllah, he talks about this in a book that Mufti Kamani has taught, Bidayat al-Hidayah, where he talks about, you know, how loathsome and evil are the people that sit and talk about all the flaws of everybody. And then at the end of their conversation, they say what? Allahumma yahdina jami'an. May Allah guide all of us. He says, get that trash out of here, man. He's like, that dua meant nothing. You didn't even care about guidance. You just wanted to wrap it up nicely. You wanted to wrap up that pile of garbage with a nice bow so that people wouldn't think that you were just backbiting. But in fact, you were just backbiting. So Mufti Saab, do you want to give us any insight on how can a person make sure they're sincere when they're giving advice? How can I make sure that I mean it?
A few things. First thing I would say is, if you're in a position of giving advice, try your absolute best. Like, the quality of your words is going to be dependent on this. Mm. Try your absolute best on putting yourself in that person's shoes. Mm. Don't sit on the other side of the table. Sit next to them, figuratively. You know, try to really get into that person's mind. If you hear that person speaking in pain, let that pain fall into your heart. Let it touch your heart. Try to understand what that person's going through. You know, last night we were talking at the end of our conversation with Sheikh and Ustad, and I kid you not, I was almost in tears.
This morning.
Sorry. Yeah, this morning. I was in tears because Sheikh was just sharing an experience, a personal experience, and it was ripping my heart apart. The last thing I thought about before I went to sleep was just, I was thinking that, wow, just completely mind-blowing by that particular experience. So the first thing is, when someone's sharing something with you, don't put yourself as a teacher to that person. Here's what I think. I try to imagine that a vulnerable me has come to me and wants help. So that's a vulnerable me right there.
Mm-hmm.
That's me right there.
That's
and
empathy.
If I was there, I wouldn't want to be another number in someone's phone book. I wouldn't want to be another meeting on someone's agenda. I wouldn't want to be just another meeting checked off. I really want that person to give me everything, you know, maybe even shed a tear with me. I think that's very important, because if you can do that, if you can humanize that person's trivia, that person's issue, what you say won't only be words, it'll be emotion. Kids see this stuff. Ustad Murphy was talking about tarbiyah. If a child speaks to you and you're doing something on the side and you're going like, okay, it's like the most offensive thing you can do to someone who loves you so much and someone you want to love so much, that you're not even... Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, إِذَا الْتَفَتَ إِلْتَفَتَ جَمِيعًا. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam speak to someone, he would, like, you know, give that person his undivided attention. Like, he was there with that person. Someone would share a story with Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, فَبَكَ. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would just start crying. And he would cry and cry because of how much that person's words touched Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So before we get into the speaking part, we need to first sort out this right here, the heart. Then there needs to be a sorting out that happens here in the head, in the brain. And there's two things that I would say. The first thing, I once heard my teacher sharing this. I don't remember the exact reference of who he was referencing when he made the statement, but it was something along the lines of, there was a student who spent many years with his teacher, his sheikh, and when he was departing, the sheikh said, he said to his sheikh, give me a final advice. Sorry, guys. I stopped for something that Ustad Murphy knows why I stopped. And if he doesn't know, I'm going to be really sad.
Oh, the event just went off her. All right, guys. Hey, it's officially Asr time, by the way. If you pray before this, please get up and repray your prayer.
the real Asr has just started.
Yeah.
Oh, there he goes. Now he's going to...
For those of you on Clubhouse, there's a joke on the Hangout that my then app on my computer goes off at Hanafi Asr, which is, it's still Asr. There's no, it's not, anyways, there's just a different time. it's about the length of a shadow. So anyways, so at that time, every day, every Thursday, Mufti Saab, Mufti Kamani, and myself, our then alerts go off at the same time. So we look at each other lovingly. Two long lost brothers that just realized that they were brothers. And then what I do is I take a book of Hanafi fiqh or usul or something Hanafi, and I just hold it up to the camera like a flag.
Hanafi pride, love it. Yeah, so I was saying that, you know, the student says to the sheikh, give me some advice. So the sheikh says, my advice to you is, don't be God or don't be the messenger of God.
Yeah.
Wow. You heard the story of Rashid?
Yeah. Imam Ghazali mentions in Nagih al-Walad as well, I think.
Interesting. So then that student says, what do you mean by, like, I've studied with you all these years, and at the end of that, the advice you have to me is, you have to give me is, don't be God. Like, come on. Is that what you really think of me? Don't claim to be a prophet of God. So then the sheikh said, what I mean by this is, when I say don't be God. What I mean is don't say to people that my word is the only right word, every other word is wrong. Mm. And then when I say don't be the messenger of God, don't go around telling people that I'm the only one you can follow. The deen is broad.
Wow.
Keep your mind open. So I feel like when you're giving advice, and I make this mistake, introspection here, pure. Don't overstate your advice.
Mm.
Be sincere. And my third point probably fits in very well here, which is when you're giving someone advice, don't make it about you.
Mm.
Like the worst type of person who gives advice is someone like, there are some people in the world who can take the most tragic thing and make it about themselves.
Mm.
They can take like the most, like, you know, difficult situation. And rather than making it about someone else's divorce, like someone's going through a divorce, they'll just talk about how they were so awesome when they went through a challenge before earlier on in life. You know what I'm saying, Ustad?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely.
So when you're giving someone advice, don't make it about you. You know, make it about that person. Try to understand what they're going through. Whatever you say, don't say something that's beneficial to you. Rather, think of what's beneficial to that individual. And then that fits in with my second point. And with this, I'll pass it back to Ustad, which is that, you know, don't overstate what you're saying. Mm. If you have an opinion, share it and back off. This whole thing where you get all bullyish and you keep saying it, and if that person doesn't take your advice, you get all angry, you get all really upset, and then, you know, you hold a grudge against that person, you kind of bully them about it, you're only pushing them away from ever wanting to take advice again.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not good for you. It's not good for them. You're just messing up the whole system. The whole thing is going to be, you know, a big mess.
You know, go
ahead, stop.
I was going to say, it reminds me of the story of Moulith and Berira.
Yes.
You know, I know that that's an exceptional narration. I know that that's not the standard, right? I understand that. And, it's important for us when we read hadith to understand, you know, which ones are the general rule, which ones are the exception. But nevertheless, you know, prophetic character is something that's universal. And I think the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, more so than just seeing him as just a messenger of God who came with a, you know, يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ كِتَابُ الْحِكْمَةِ, that last bit, the wisdom, to be able to impart wisdom upon everybody. You know, you see how he handled certain situations, whether it was the, you know, you take the, I'll say it this way, you take all of the ahadith that highlight how he handled people exceptionally, and you find actually a rule based on all those exceptions. Does that make sense? Like every moment that you see the Prophet ﷺ handle the person this way and this way, and we know that the punishment for such a thing was actually this, but the Prophet ﷺ, he helped somebody, right? The woman who committed adultery and had a child, and he kept trying to, you know, delay, because he didn't. There was no will for the Prophet ﷺ, and in fact, he became even, you know, he became frustrated, you know, so to speak, that she kept sort of, you know, insisting. And the man who committed a mistake and came and he prayed, he came to tell the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then they prayed Asr together. You know, there's so many different stories. And in these exceptional stories, you actually find a principle, which is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew people. And he was able to understand which people needed what treatment and what advice. And if they needed him to say anything at all. You know, the story of the woman who was crying at the grave of one of her family members, and, you know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came by to console her, and she responded at him without knowing who he was, responded very harshly, and he just left her. He left her alone. You know, there was no need for him to say anything or make her feel bad or remind her that she was speaking to the messenger of God. You know, God told you not to raise your voice above mine. What are you doing? What are you thinking? Again, sort of like that, you know, exacting this sort of like punishment upon. No, he just left. And then she comes back and she apologizes. And that's where he teaches her the lesson.
Mm.
You know, when she has come down from that state that she was in, and he recognized that this person, even though she, you know, إِلَيْكَ عَنِّي, like, get away from me. Like, you know, even though she yelled at him in that way, والسلام, out of her emotions, when she came down from that state, he says to himself, you know, والسلام, internally, you can imagine him saying, this is the time where I can teach her now. If I were to try to teach her before.
Yeah, go ahead.
And that's, sorry, Sheikh, go ahead. So, Sheikh.
No, I was going to say exactly like that. Beautiful example. The man who comes in the masjid and prays, and he's not praying properly, right? Tamanina ta'dilul arkan. He's leaving. The Prophet says, irja' fasalli fa'innaka lam tusalli. Go back and pray. You haven't prayed. Second time, third time. After the third time, the man says, allimni as-salah ya Rasulullah. Teach me how to pray, O Messenger of Allah. And then he explained it to him.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And he also...
It's like you're trying to pour water into a container that's closed, a jar that's closed. Yeah. You're just splashing water everywhere.
And he also understood that that man could take the reminder the way that he did. Like he told, go back and pray because you haven't prayed. Mm-hmm. Like maybe not everybody could have taken that kind of tone or that kind of reminder, but that person could. So I think the general rule when a person seeks to help a situation with somebody is you have to know who you're talking to. It's common sense. It's emotional intelligence. You have to understand who you're talking to. So we spent a lot of time on giving advice. Now, what are some good tips on how to receive advice? Mufti Saab, you kind of highlighted some. You talked about sort of, you know, introspecting, going back, listening. Don't try to deny the person just because they're coming at you when your emotions are high. But what are some pieces of the art of listening to advice from the perspective that you guys have?
Well, there are a lot of things that are coming to my mind. I'll just share one or two, and then we'll the conversation flow. The first thing is, when you decide to get advice from someone, make sure you're not going on this journey to seek advice just to check off a box. So tomorrow, if someone asks me, "Hey, did you get advice before you bought this tonal, or did you get advice before you got the car? Did you ask anyone before you got your tablet?" And you're like, "Yes, I did." And you asked that one person who you knew was already in agreement with you. So really, you weren't seeking advice. You were just checking off a box.
Seeking approval.
Seeking approval. The second thing that I would say is when you do go to get advice, this is really important. And I think it connects very well with that lengthy conversation we had earlier about taking advice from people who may have or may not have experience in a particular area. Don't go to people who aren't in the right position to give you advice. Mm-hmm. Just as if you're not in the right position, you shouldn't be offering it. You shouldn't go to them either. Let's say, for example, if you want experiential advice on marriage, let's say Hussein Kamani is doing a dars on marriage and he's not married, and you want advice on marriage or child, you know, upbringing, you shouldn't attend my dars. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, you should not attend that dars. And if you know other people who are looking for that marital advice, you should let them know that that's not the right place to go. You want to figure out what words to say at the time of the marriage, like nakahtuha and all that kind of language, go. He can teach you that. But so don't put yourself in the wrong place. Like, you know, the thing is that don't seek advice from everyone that coincidentally happens to be in front of you or anyone that crosses your path. Be thoughtful. Ask yourself, do I want to put my business out there in front of every person? Or do I want to reach out to someone who is very smart, very intelligent, very experienced? And to this point, I would say, find someone who is knowledgeable of what you're speaking on. Like if someone comes to me or Ustad or Sheikh Al-Dinasir and says, give me some tech support advice. No one here is qualified.
Except for Sheikh.
Excuse me.
Or if someone said, you know what, give me some medical advice. No one here is qualified. We can't give it to you. You know, and if we did say something, I hope that you would discard it, all right? But on the other hand, you know, so the first thing is make sure that you reach out to someone who knows what they're talking about. You need that. You really need that. The second thing is someone who understands you and gets you. Yeah. Like they understand you. I'm not a fan of this whole online fatwa business. To be honest, you know, like this isn't about a particular website. It's the whole genre of question and answer Islamic websites online. Because a lot of these, they completely negate the human element to the question. And people are importing legal rulings when in reality the context doesn't fit and neither should the answer.
Okay? Mufti Saab, can I explain something real quick to everybody?
Sure.
What Mufti Saab is talking about, everybody, is not Islamic questions about like universals. How do I pray? That's something where context could be relevant, I guess, depending on certain things, but it's less relevant than I had this conversation with my mom and she said I have to do this and my, you know, this is how much I make, and this is where we live, and this is what I want to do, and this is, what do I do in this situation? What, do I have to do this? Do I have to? That is a very different question, the second one, where all those details are provided, then Mufti Saab, how do I pray with her?
Right? Yeah. Like, this kind of goes back to that earlier point that we made, right? Where there are some issues that are very just kind of straightforward and technical in nature. And they have very rarely ever any kind of variables in the environment, in the context that could significantly change the answer. As opposed to there's some issues that are almost completely dependent upon the context of the person.
So Mufti Saab, continue now. So I was just trying to clarify for everybody that if you have a question about how to pray, that's okay, right? You can ask that question, absolutely. But if you, you know, want something specific about, you know, something in your life, then you can, you know, maybe as Mufti Saab is about to clarify, take a different path, take a different route.
Jazakallah khairan. I really appreciate that clarification. So get knowledge. Go to someone who has knowledge. Number two, someone who gets you. And the third thing that I would say is someone who has experience in that area. Someone who's done it before. You know, someone who knows what they're doing. So you don't, you know, it's kind of like the whole idea of getting how to, you know, those how to do videos on YouTube. Mm-hmm. You want to go to someone who knows what they're talking about, who has some knowledge, and they have a scenario or a situation. They're building something in an area, in an environment similar to where you live. So therefore, there is some tawafuq, some similarity. Wallahu a'lam. True. Those are three things that come to my mind.
Okay. Sheikh Saab, any last parting tips on how to receive advice?
So I just wanted to, you know, say one thing about each of those components, you know, in kind of wrapping up. Number one is the thing about like actually seeking advice. I just want to go back to and emphasize like the humility part of it. It requires humility and it will give you more humility. I also think what Mufti Kamani said is very important. Be mindful of where you're seeking that advice, obviously. Number one. Number two is about really. Yeah, I don't know what to do about that. So, I don't know.
Okay, just go for it.
Yeah, I can try to leave and then come back in.
That's okay. Just keep going. It's fine.
Okay. So, the second thing is that when it comes to actually giving advice, I think a lot of very valuable things were said. The one thing I wanted to mention that I didn't want to forget to say is everything Ustad and Mufti Kamani said is beautiful and essential. The one thing I would add is giving advice more privately is always preferred over giving advice publicly. And even if the person is asking something publicly, if it's going to end up involving maybe a little bit of tough love in there somewhere, defer that part to a private conversation. I always benefited from the people that I relied on their advice and their counsel, that they were very particular about that, right? That they would move part of the conversation to a private discussion, you know, so that the person is not, you know, kind of, you know, it just doesn't compromise a person's dignity in front of other people. That's something to be mindful of. And again, if you find yourself ever in the position of giving advice, what's the objective? If the objective is to help the person, what do you think is going to help the person more? Giving it to them nicely or hitting them over the head with it? Right, you just gotta, and that also involves checking your own ego, where you don't want to just kind of, you just don't want to pound, you know, just knock somebody over for the sake of knocking them over, you know, it's called like dropping the hammer. There's no point of that. And then what Ustad was talking about in terms of receiving advice, it kind of comes back to the same point of, you know, get past your ego, get past everything else, and see, can you actually benefit from what is being said? Imam Ghazali says, "An-nasihatu sahlatun." It's easy to ask for advice. It's easy to give advice. Wal-mushkilu qubuluha. What is difficult is to actually implement and take the advice. So, you know, that's the ball's in your court at that point. You have something that you can benefit from. You just have to decide whether it's worth benefiting or not. And Ustad, you've been asking, you know, us a lot of questions. Barakallahu fikum. I did want to ask you something specifically. You always say one thing that I feel is like very, like you say it very plainly, very straightforward, but I also feel it's very insightful and very powerful. You always talk about your personal sentiment about taking advice and getting advice and seeking counsel about how it makes you feel. And your thoughts in regards to it. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, absolutely. So I grew up with the similar struggle. I would say that, you know, someone who does not like asking for help, someone who wants to carry all of the grocery bags by myself in one go from the car. And I never, ever, you know, it could be from this innate sense of not wanting to bother somebody. Maybe that's the case, where it's like not wanting to like burden somebody. It's possible that I had that innately within me. But nevertheless, the reality was that I, you know, I just never, ever really wanted to engage in the seeking of advice as much as, you know, I should have. And that was me, like, you know, teenage years, college years, etc. And then, you know, you just kind of figure things out along the way, and you kind of realize, like, you're 25, 26, 27 years old, and you don't take any advice, and people don't advise you because they know you're not going to take advice. And so I really had to work on myself to try to like seek out advice. And something very interesting happened when I started to seek out advice from people. And not to seek out advice for affirmation like Mufti Saab talked about, but actually seek advice, I felt this immense stress off of my shoulders. Like I felt this incredible, like this anxiety that I felt, it just went away from me. And it's almost as if before I asked for advice, I didn't even know it was there. I just thought that was part of life. I just thought that like you had to carry this burden by yourself. And then I start asking for advice from people who know better than me, who know more than me. And I mentioned this in the beginning, it becomes addictive because the relief from the anxiety is so euphoric. I'm not even exaggerating. It is such a great feeling to know that somebody who knows what they're talking about is giving you advice. Yeah. That when you hang up the phone, or when you finish reading the email, or you finish, you know, seeking their counsel, you walk away and you're like, I don't have to worry about anything. Yeah, you're like, I'm good. I'm gonna go buy some cheeseburgers. Like I'm not even gonna cook dinner tonight. Like you just feel great, you know. And so I'm at the stage now in my life, you know, I just turned 33, alhamdulillah, where I really feel bad for all the time that I wasted. I think that if had I started asking for advice when I was younger, I would have gone a lot further in my life than I am now. But nevertheless, I still am very grateful for the discovery that I've had, that I think that, you know, I would advise everybody, my biggest advice in terms of receiving advice is realize what you're missing out on. You know, you're missing out on so much experience and so much knowledge and so much benefit, and you're carrying this burden on your own and you don't even know it. You know, and the more you ask, the more you will feel so relieved. And even if things don't go the way you imagined, at least you will have known, well, I at least tried. You know, if I didn't try, then when things fail, I say, man, if only I asked somebody else, maybe it would have worked out. But let's say you're doing it with somebody, you're building something or working on something, and it doesn't go the way you want. Then what do you say? Look, this is just the way it was. Like, I did everything I could. I sought out help. I employed someone's advice. I did this and it didn't work out. We're just gonna roll with the punches. So my biggest advice to everybody is seek out advice and realize that having that mentor, that teacher, those good friends that you have in your life, or your parents, or anybody that you seek advice from, it's a way that lifts burdens from you.
Yeah, and I don't want this to sound like weird or selfish in a way, but one of the things that really struck me and hit me very hard last year when Mufti Naeem Saab passed away, rahimahullah, was exactly that. I really felt that significant loss, like that, who am I supposed to go talk to now? You know? Yeah, that hit me really hard last year when he passed away. I mean, obviously, you know, just losing him in general, but I just kind of felt for a little while like, oh man. But
there aren't too many people in the world, Sheikh, who are knowledgeable, sincere, genuinely care, who treat every situation like it's their own. There are few people in the world like that. And if you find one of those, hold on to them tightly, guys. You know, it may be in the form of your spouse, your parent, a friend, but there aren't too many people. For most of us, it's our parents. And that's why seeing them off in the world is never easy. There's something that Ustad Murphy said right now that I'm still literally trying to internalize. You said a moment ago, Ustad Murphy, that when you notice people around you aren't giving you advice, that in itself is a flag.
Yeah.
People avoid giving you advice.
They've given up.
What does that mean?
Yeah, that's profound. I think what it means is that people, you know, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that hearts are more inclined towards those who show them goodness, and they develop this dislike for those that, you know, respond to them with anger or pain, or, you know, and if someone gives you advice and you constantly repel them and you come back at them and you counter them, or you just ignore it, then eventually, you know, advice is a form of love, and eventually people will just stop loving. You know, they'll just stop because they feel like, I'm not going to waste my words. And so when I notice that, like about me in my life, when I notice that, man, like my own siblings won't even advise me anymore. Like my own, you know, people are just kind of, I think they're just sort of exhausted. They're fatigued. You know, they've reached out to me years and years and years, and I don't even get those text messages or phone calls anymore. It's almost like they've just conceded that I'm just who I am. And that's a really scary place to be, man. Because even those who should love you the most, even they will have reservations now about their love for you. Even they, you know, everyone's love has a limit, subhanAllah, except for Allah's. But everyone's love has a limit, right?
Beautiful.
Allah.
Beautiful.
Allah.
Beautiful.
Hi. Yeah, can I ask you something? Okay, tell me this. Sunlo yaar, listen to me. Okay, let me ask you something. Okay,
good.
Real talk. No, I'm not joking. Okay, someone comes to you for advice. You know, you have a strong feeling they won't act upon what you say. Number two, they'll probably twist what you say and spill the beans in the community and cause, like, you know, a lot of problem, you know, just chatter and talking and all that stuff, fitna. What do you do? Like, let me say this too. Let's say it's not about spilling in the community, but you're quite confident that no matter what you say, it's not really going to register. And on top of that, that person will resent you for speaking the truth. So do you just speak your truth? Or do you entertain them with whatever they're saying? Do you excuse yourself from the conversation? What do you do?
I'll tell you what Sheikh Al-Nasser does, because I've seen it for 15 years.
Yeah, he's got that frame behind him.
Let me tell you exactly what Sheikh Al-Nasser does. Yeah. Someone comes to him, and typically I'll tell you where the situation comes from. It comes from somebody that doesn't actually have an existing, meaningful, substantive relationship with you. So They've never asked you how you're doing. They've never asked you how your kids are, how your family is. They just see you as an expendable resource. And they want you just to give them that stamp of approval on whatever it is. So you know what Sheikh Al-Nasser says? They say, Sheikh, what do you think about this? Sheikh goes, Inshallah. Mashallah. Alhamdulillah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. He's holding up a sign right now on his camera. It says, I'm just pretending to care. So that's, you know, obviously
on Chef's table at the campus.
Yeah. So obviously we're being a little bit lighthearted, but I will tell you what happens. People go the most quick and general route as possible if they feel that you are not truly invested in that moment. And that's why when you ask somebody, if the person doesn't know who you are and you're asking them a very personal question, they're going to give you the most general answer. Because they don't, because again, they don't know. So they're going to give you an answer, but it's not going to be custom fit, right? If you want the best answer possible, it will take time. It will take investment of relationship. It will take making sacrifices. It will take substantive conversations. You can't just stroll up to somebody and say, hey, I have this crisis in my life. Can you please give me the perfect answer? They're going to give you the most. And that's why people are very frustrated with imams. Oh, I did this, and all they told me was pray and make dua. Well, that imam has never seen you before. You could be an informant for God knows. You know what I mean? Like, you've never seen you before. So, like, why don't you? And the people that I love are the ones who call or email. Can I come and speak to you? Can I make an appointment? And then in the beginning, they ask, you know, they want to get, I'm sorry that this is the first time that we're talking. I apologize. I wish that I was able to attend more of the classes or the things in the air. I wasn't able to find time, but I have this situation in my life now that's come up. Because the reason why that person is earning my trust is because they are actually showing that this moment matters to them more than just finding a quick answer. But the one who just shows up after a class, hey, my husband or my wife or my mom or my kid or whatever is doing this. What should I do? I'm sorry, dude. I'm sorry. The reality is it's like asking a doctor to diagnose you at a dinner party. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I have this weird bump. Wait, I have this weird bump in my arm.
That's not a good idea. I'm a desi kid who grew up in the community. That's how we roll, brother.
Yeah. No, but you know what's interesting is like to that analogy, there will be some physicians who will say, okay, you know what? This, like, come talk to me tomorrow. Call my office. I'll get you in tomorrow morning.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And they're or they'll even say, like, okay, is there a room in the house that I can go and I can examine you in? And they'll do it because they know that you are sincere. But for the one who's just like, I don't know, trying to get a prescription or something, I don't know. They just kind of want to like write it off or they want to get some quick advice and move on. You're going to get advice, but it's going to be extremely general. It's going to be extremely vague and it's not going to be at all, I think, what you're looking for.
Very true. Barakallahu feekum. I want to thank everybody for listening. Everyone, you know, tuning in wherever that was. Obviously, the folks on Clubhouse, on Instagram, Facebook, YouTube. And if you came into the conversation a little bit later, or you want to share the conversation with, you know, just anyone else, inshallah, of course, you'll be able to find it on the Qalam YouTube channel, the Qalam Facebook page. But you'll also be able to find it in a more easily digestible format on the Qalam podcast.
This is a gift to me. I just wanted to show it off on camera.
I just want to thank the Apple computer company for making an iPod Touch still, because I don't think Mufti Kamani would have been able to make it on Clubhouse without that. And
no chance.
I want you to all know that it is literally the Clubhouse Touch. That's all. That's the only thing it's going to be used for is Clubhouse.
Clubhouse is going to be on Android before you even know it.
I know. Yeah. We just wasted $200, but that's okay. I mean, inshallah, you can use it for the.
It's an expression of love. There is no waste, brother.
I know. You could throw it away right now, and I would still smile because I knew that it brought a smile to your face.
Ustad, you know how they talk about love languages? Ustad Abdurrahman's love language is Apple.
No, literally, I buy people Apple products when I love them.
I want to thank everyone for listening in. And like I said, you'll find it on the Qalam podcast. And of course, as always, want to thank Ustad Abdurrahman Murphy and Mufti Hussain Kamani for making time for the discussion. Barakallahu feekum, jazakumullah khairan. And wherever you were listening, you'll be able to find us here again next week. You'll be able to find us here again next week.
Sheikh, I know what you're doing here. Sheikh, stop. Don't do it, Sheikh.
Is that a friend of yours?
Sheikh Yusuf is my classmate.
Allahu Akbar.
Sheikh Yusuf Zahabi is my classmate. All these trolls, man.
Oh, yeah. You guys are, for those of you on Clubhouse, there's comments on our StreamYard, on our Facebook, and Mufti Kamani just got called a traitor to the Android universe. It's okay. Ahlan, ahlan. All right, everybody. Take care, inshallah. I'll see you guys next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.